Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host, and today our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, tells us about a church that was true to the Word of God. Our study is in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. It's an amazing section of Scripture, one that Dr. McGee loves so much, it became the theme verse for Through the Bible's ministry and outreach. So grab your Bible and open to the very last book, and I'll share a letter from a fellow listener who, like all of us, has benefited from studying God's Word on the Bible bus. My name is May, and I started on the Bible bus in the late 1990s. I was struggling with life as a young mother and wife and desperately wanted to read God's Word, but didn't have the time or understanding to do so. God is so good and had mercy on me. One day, as I was turning the radio dial in my husband's truck, I found by accident a program that caught my ear. Days later, I tried to find it again and discovered it came on at 6:30 a.m., just when I would leave for work and take my kids to my mother's house for babysitting. That's how I started to have the time to learn about God's Word through your clear and simple teaching. Now, I'm a grandmother. I listen along with the grandkids, hoping to ingrain in their young minds the memory of the theme song and hoping one day they too will listen once I am gone from this world. I am also a part of the World Prayer Team, and I am humbled by the hardships of our fellow listeners and encouraged by their faith when I read and see how similar our struggles are all around the world. I pray for these brothers and sisters that suffer things I couldn't bear. What joy it is when we all turn to Jesus with our needs. Well, thanks, May. Thanks so much for writing to us and for your faithful prayers. It's amazing to me, really, how many listeners accidentally find Through the Bible when they really need it most. And as you said, isn't God good? Well, if God is moving in your life as we study His Word together, we'd love to hear about it. In fact, we've got a special opportunity for you to tell us why you love studying the Bible. I mean, you show up every day with the Word open, asking God to speak to you and to teach you and to encourage you. What is it that keeps you coming back over a lifetime? Well, I'd certainly invite you to share in celebrating the kickoff of a new 5-year journey through the whole Word of God this April. Together, we'll put together a special video to celebrate. So in 1 minute or less, here's what we want you to do. Share a specific reason you love the Bible and capture it on video. You can use your smartphone, it's fine, and then you can visit ttb.org/love to upload it. Do that by March 1st. Our hope is that it would be a worshipful experience as you thank God for the gift of His Word. And again, tell us why you love the Bible by uploading your video before March 1st. Let's pray and thank the Lord for His Word right now. Father, thank you for your work among those who listen to this program. Please lead us in your way and keep our eyes fixed on you. We trust that your Word accomplishes all that you intend in people's lives all around the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, last time we had something to say about the church in Philadelphia, something relative to the location of it. It is in a very beautiful valley that is inland a great deal. It is in a valley that the river there empties into the Hermas River, and it runs actually north and south. It is a beautiful section, one of the widest valleys of all, and it's built up against the side of this mountain range. There are several mountains that are there, and the old city that was there in John's day and probably Paul's day and the days of the apostles, it had a great Acropolis, great theater there, and the city was built at the foot of the hills. Now that city is spread out a great deal, and it's a typical Turkish town that is there. Now it is in an area where it's subject to earthquakes. Some have asked the question, what happened to the great population that was in that area? Well, they left primarily because of earthquakes and, of course, warfare. When Tamerlane and these great leaders, pagan leaders, came out of the east and the Seljuk Turks came into that section, it was a time when those that were left were slaughtered, so that today the original population is not there at all. But this city has had continuous habitation from the very beginning. And as we have said, it was like an island out in Lydia, out in the Anatolian country, in the Lydian language was spoken there at first, but by the time you come to the apostles, the Greek language had taken over, and it was a typical Greek colony that was there. It was a great fortress city. It was to waylay the enemy that would come in to destroy the great cities like Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum. Those were the three great cities. These other cities were largely fortress cities where garrisons were stationed to either stop the enemy or to delay him as he marched toward the east coast. Now, this is in a country where we called attention last time that erosion is at work, and the soil is quite alluvial, but very fertile soil. Beautiful laurel trees around, many flowers, and I noticed that they grow just about everything there that is imaginable. But at Philadelphia, it was an area where there were many vineyards, especially on the side of the hill, and the god that the pagans worshiped there was Bacchus, and they were very much given there to idolatry. But Christianity certainly got a good foothold in that area. Now, the city did not get its name, as so many seem to think, from the Bible. Actually, the city got its name because of the love that Attalus II had for his brother, Eumenes. Eumenes was king of Pergamum. And this man, Attalus, had a great love and loyalty for his brother. And because of that, it's called the City of Brotherly Love, as he was here. This was the outpost of Greek culture in a truly Asiatic and Anatolian atmosphere. And there was the Greek temple there of Bacchus, as we've indicated. Now, it was called a Little Athens because of the fact it was in that area and certainly was truly Greek. Now, in A.D. 17, a great earthquake struck that city and totally destroyed it. And the same earthquake totally destroyed Sardis and many other Lydian cities through that area. And Tiberius, the emperor, allocated $1 million for the rebuilding of these cities, and they were, of course, built back. Now, this is the place where Christian and Saracen fought here during the Crusades, and here in 1922, Turkey and Greece fought, and there is apparently there a few Christians. They are under cover, of course, today, because they'd be severely persecuted. And I told about my experience there at the ruins of that Byzantine church. Now, this church was in a very strategic area, by the way, to be a missionary church, for that actually was what it is. Now, this is the church that we've labeled the Revived Church, the church that returned back to the Word of God and began to teach the Word of God. And that represents, I think, Protestantism today. It began, I think, back in the last century, and it has gained since then. So that Bible teaching today is not something that is new by any means, but it has certainly become rather popular. We feel very definitely that we've come in, this program of Bible teaching has come in on the crest of a wave of interest in the Word of God today. In other words, we do believe that God has raised us up for this particular hour. We have that conviction. Now in verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. Now I remind you again, the angel is the human messenger, the pastor of the church. This is the Lord's method in all of the churches. He says, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. Now, he always draws something from that vision of himself as the glorified Christ, our great high priest. Now, will you notice, he reminds them that he's holy. He was holy at his birth. He was holy at his death. And he's holy today in his present priestly office, and he is so called You remember at his birth that holy thing that is born of thee, the angel had said to Mary. And in his death, he was holy. He was made sin for us, but he was holy and harmless and undefiled, and he was separate from sinners. We're told over in Acts 2:27 this year, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. He was holy in his death and in his resurrection. What a marvelous thing this. Now he's also holy today in his high priestly office, by the way. And I turn over to the 7th chapter of Hebrews, and I'd like to just share that verse with you there, the 26th verse. Listen to this. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Now, he's also true, we're told here. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And true means genuine, with an added note of perfection and completeness. In other words, Moses did not give the true bread. Christ is the true bread. And he hath the key of David. Now, this is different from the keys of Hades and death that we saw at the beginning. This speaks of his regal claims as the ruler of this universe. He shall sit upon the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, that is the thing the Word of God says. And he's to sit on the throne of David in the millennium, but today he is a sovereign, but he's sitting at his father's right hand, waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. And he is the one that is able to open and to close. And because of that, he's a comfort to those today. Now he says to this church, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my faith. Now, this is the verse that we have taken as the motto for the Through the Bible radio program. We began with it at the first, and it means a great deal to us. I'm going to give you my translation of it, though. He says, I know thy works. Behold, I've given thee a door open, which none can shut, for thou hast a little strength, and that strength is dunamin. We get our word dynamite for it. You have a little power, and didst keep my word, and didst not deny my name. Now, this is the church that was true to the Word of God. And you can't call it a Protestant church. You certainly couldn't call it the Roman church or any other church today. It is those churches that are all over the world, for that matter, that still remain true to the Word of God. And will you notice what he says here? I know thy works. The Lord Jesus is looking for fruit. He's looking for works in the lives of believers. We have been saved by grace, but we've been created under good works, which God has before ordained, and we should walk in them. And friends, there's something wrong with your faith if it doesn't produce works. That's the thing you remember that James says, good old practical camel-kneed James, a great man of prayer. This man said, you show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Now, works is not works of law, works of faith. Saving faith produces works. Calvin said, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone, produces something. Now, he says, I've given thee a door open which none can shut. Now, that could be a door to the joy of the Lord, or to a knowledge of the Scriptures. And I personally think that it is a door to the knowledge of the Scriptures, which means if he opens the door, he intends for you to move in, because he'll open a door of opportunity for witnessing and proclaiming the Word of God. And I believe that both go together. And he says you have a little strength. And that's all we've ever had, which sometimes I don't think we got any. In other words, this is an humble group of believers which doesn't have impressive numbers of buildings and programs. I don't know, I get a little weary today about hearing even the through the Bible making reports. My, how we like to talk about those things today. My friends, that type of thing's not worth anything. We talk about the hundreds of letters of those that accepted Christ. That's nothing. The important thing today is, are we getting out the Word of God? He'll do the counting. God has his own computer that's registering all of this, and he tells us that we better not. And in fact, Paul says, I don't even judge myself. Why doesn't he? Well, Paul says, I may turn in too many converts. I may speak evangelistically, and I may give you wrong figures, and I may look at this a little different than God does. I'm going to have to wait till I get in his presence. Now he says, you did keep my word. That means that in a day when there was a denial of the inspiration of the Scriptures, this church believed the Bible to be the authoritative, inspired Word of God. And a 20th century theologian, of course of the liberal ranks, he stated that no intelligent person could believe in the verbal inspiration of the Bible. Well, that sure puts me in a bad light then, because I'm not an intelligent person, because I believe in the inspiration of the Bible. That is, if his definition is right. But I don't think he's right about that even. Now, the fifth thing he mentions here, and didst not deny my name. Now, that means in a day when the deity of Christ is blatantly denied by seminaries and the pulpit and the church, here is a church or a group of believers that have remained true to him by proclaiming the God-man and his substitutionary death for sinners. Now in verse 9, he says, behold, I'll make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they're Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I'll make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I've loved thee. Now he says, if you want my translation, let me give it to you. He says, behold, I give of the synagogue of Satan, of them that say they're Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I'll make them that they shall come and worship before your feet and to know that I've loved you. Now, the remnant of Israel, which was being saved, had left the synagogue by this time. They'd given up the law as a means of salvation and sanctification. Those who continued in the synagogue were now in a false religion. And as Paul makes it clear in Romans, all Israel's not Israel. They were no longer true Jews. He considered the true Israelite was the one that had turned to Christ. Now, Ignatius, according to Trench and reported by Vincent, refers to a local situation where converts from Judaism preached the faith that they once despised. And that was true there. And by the way, the Roman Empire used Jews for the purpose of colonizing. They would send them, a regular colony of them, into a foreign area, which they did in this section. And that's the reason there were so many of them there. Now, the Lord Jesus also says here, he'll make the enemies of the Philadelphian church to know that he loves this church. Now, this is the sixth point of commendation. Now, notice again, he says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation or testing which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, because they did keep the word of my patience, as he said, he says, I also will keep you out of the hour of the trial, which is about to come upon the whole inhabited world to test them that dwell upon the earth. Now, this last commendation is that this church kept the word of Christ in patience. This is evidently the patient waiting for the coming of Christ for his own. It has been in the present century that the doctrines of eschatology have been developed more than in all previous centuries combined. During the past, I would say, 40 years, there has been a revival of interest in both Europe and America, and in fact, all over the world, relative to the second coming of Christ. Even the liberals talk about it every now and then. Now, the book of Jesus Christ is the book of life. Are the names of the entire human family inscribed in this book that we looked at a while ago? Well, may I say to you, I can't answer that. But I do know that those that are saved, they will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air at the rapture. And I think it's the Philadelphian church that is the raptured church, and that the church of Laodicea that we're going to see next time is not the one that's raptured. In other words, Christ's final word of encouragement to his church is that it will not pass through the Great Tribulation, and this has to be the Great Tribulation. It's worldwide. The church is to be removed from the world, and that is its comfort, that's its hope, that it's its patient waiting for Christ, who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The church is not anticipating the Great Tribulation with all its judgments that we're going to see here in Revelation, but it's looking for him to come. And now he says, behold, I come quickly. That doesn't mean soon. It means when he comes, things are going to begin to happen. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now, not your salvation, but you can lose your crown. You can lose your reward, you see. And in verse 12, he says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And there are two pillars there today. One is that Byzantine church, which I don't think is the reference here, but there is a pillar up there on the side of the hill hidden in those cedar trees and laurel trees. And that is the pillar that is all that remains of the city of John's day. And now he says, and I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. I'll write upon him my new name. You know, when you go to the airport and check your luggage, they put on it where it's going and where it's come from. And I think that God's children are going to travel through his universe, and we're going to have on us a label in case we get lost out there somewhere. This is a big universe, you see. And he says that he'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. The church down here was destroyed, but the permanent pillars up yonder, you see. And I'm going to put upon him my new name. That is his name. We don't have a new name. That's not what he's saying here in Revelation. What he's saying is he has a new name that he'll give to us for himself. And that new name is a personal relationship we'll have with him. Now, next time we see the church of Laodicea. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
If you'd like to know more about the ministry of Through the Bible, and it is extensive all around the world, or if we can help you find a Bible study resource, you can go and visit ttb.org, or you can call 1-800-65-BIBLE. Now, while you're on our website, be sure to check out our e-booklet, God's Grand Finale, An Introduction to Revelation. In it, you'll be introduced to four systems of understanding Revelation, six striking and unique features of the book, and then review the 10 principles of prophecy that find their fulfillment for all time within its pages. But ultimately, Dr. McGee reminds us that despite the bizarre images and important symbols, Revelation is about Jesus and God's intention and purpose for him to reign on earth. God's Grand Finale, An Introduction to Revelation, is just one of more than 100 of Dr. McGee's digital booklets that we make available for free download. For a complete list, visit ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE if we can suggest a few of our listeners' favorites. Again, that's ttb.org or 1-800-65-BIBLE. And when you're in touch, remember that we love to know how you listen to Through the Bible. There are so many different options. There's apps, podcasts, our Bible Bus flash drive, radio stations. And your feedback guides us as we make important ministry decisions and then strive to be wise stewards of the faithful financial support of friends like you. So thanks in advance for your help. Join us tomorrow as our extraordinary study of the book of Revelation continues right here on Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, grateful for your presence on the Bible Bus and your partnership in taking God's whole word to his whole world.
Jesus made it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, whom God uses to take the whole word to the whole world.